Loving God, we thank you for the way that your Spirit does work and move in our world and in our midst. As we embark and continue on our journey through Lent, God, sometimes this journey of Lent is not a difficult one, and we can kind of cruise along and things are going all right, but there are other times when this journey of faith that we're on, each step of the way seems like an uphill climb. So regardless of how this journey is going for each of us, God, may you be with us in the midst of it. May you walk alongside of us, encouraging us, strengthening us, and helping us as we seek to grow closer to you. We pray that as your scriptures have been read and are now proclaimed, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you. For you, O Lord, are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So we're continuing on our Lenten series that we've titled Living Your Baptismal Calling. And part of what we're doing is looking at some of those things that we say and do in our baptismal liturgy. And so this morning, we'll turn to the Bible in a moment, but just wanted to put the words that we're kind of looking at before you. If you turn to page 34 in the hymnal, there are two sections that we're looking at. Now, in the hymnal in worship books, there are what are called rubrics that are instructions for the pastor or the person leading. And rubric actually comes from the word red, and so they're the red letters. These aren't the words of Jesus like in Bibles, but rather these are the red letters instructing the pastor. So if you look down the side of page 34 there, you'll see a red number 5. And it gives an instruction. It says, the pastor addresses parents and other sponsors or of candidates not able to answer for themselves. Now, a little bit about baptism in the United Methodist Church. You have seen and experienced that we baptize infants, that we'll take the water and sprinkle it on an infant or a child's head, because our understanding of baptism is that God is the one who is the main participant, the main actor. That when we baptize, God is the one that is saying, this is my child, this is my beloved, this person, this young being is a part of my family. And so if God makes that declaration and God is doing it, we feel that it's permissible for God to accept whoever God wants to. And if God is doing that, it doesn't matter if we do anything. Now, we do have a role that we play. But more importantly, what a parent is saying when a young child, someone that cannot answer for themselves, comes forward, the parent is asked, will you nurture this child or these children in Christ's holy church, that by your teachings and example, they may be guided to accept God's grace for themselves, to profess their faith openly, and to lead a Christian life? Now, the parents are saying that I'm going to nurture this child. And that nurture is a wonderful word. It means caring for. It means guiding them and encouraging growth and development. And so a parent is saying, yes, my child who cannot answer for themselves, my child who isn't even able to comprehend what's going on, is going to be coming forward for baptism. But I'm going to make sure that from this point forward, that they learn and grow and experience what they need to, so that when they are older, they can say, yes, this is something that I'm going to continue to live into. Now, I had a friend, a colleague, a few years ago, and she had a gentleman who was a member, and I'll do the air quotes around member, because he would faithfully and dutifully send a check into the church a couple times a year, but never show up. Maybe Christmas and Easter. But by sending his check in, he wanted to make sure that he stayed on that role. And one of his primary reasons for doing that was that he needed a church for his kids to get married at when that time came. And his children did get married. And a couple years went by, and he had some grandchildren. And so he called this colleague of mine up and said, I need you to do my grandkids. She said, what? What are you talking about? He said, you know, baptism. I need you to do my grandkids. Now, I've wrestled with this question when I've had some conversations with parents that want to have children baptized, because I want to be able to think that when a parent brings a child to me and says, we want to come before the church and have our children baptized, I want to be able to think that they're sincere in saying that we will nurture this child in Christ's holy church, and that by our teachings and example, they may be guided to accept God's grace for themselves. I'd like to think that when a parent says, I'm having my child baptized, that they fully intend to do that. And if their track record has been to not show up in church and participate, it makes me really question, do I participate, and am I complicit in them standing in front of the church and in front of God and saying something that isn't necessarily going to be true? But it's not just the parents that have that responsibility. Now, parents say that, yes, on behalf of a child, but if you turn over to the next page, we, the body of Christ, the community of faith, will you nurture one another in the Christian faith and life and include these persons now before you in your care? Every time we receive new members, every time we have a baptism, you all respond. Every one of you respond to that statement. Will you nurture one another? It's a reaffirmation saying, you know what? We are a family. We take care of one another. We're there for one another. We nurture one another as the church. And we see our church do that. We see the church do that when someone's in the hospital. And often when I go to visit someone, I'll see someone from this congregation there at the hospital visiting with them. Or when I go and visit someone, they'll tell me the list of all of the people that have stopped by to see them since they've been there. We have a funeral this afternoon at 2 o'clock for Claire Ann Milligan, and based on all of the food that's come in, I'm pretty sure that Tom is not going to have to go to the grocery for about the next month because of the outpouring. That's one of the ways that we care for one another. We express that nurture through attending to the needs of those in our church family. But we can always do better. Because this nurturing isn't just taking care of those that you're friends with. It's not just taking care of those people that are in your Sunday school class or whatever other group you're a part of. But it's looking around this room and recognizing that, boy, there's someone that I'm not sure I know very well, but I've said yes that I'm going to take care of them, so maybe I need to get to know them so that I'm aware of their situation and might be able to respond if there is something. And in some ways you think, boy, this is kind of a daunting task to think that we're caring for everybody. But the thing is, no one of us is responsible for doing all of it. It's a group effort. Each of us participate. Each of us contribute in the ways that we can. And so we work to support and lift up and care for one another. And that's where the church then becomes even larger than it is. Because we say we're going to support one another in the Christian faith and life and include these people before us. When we have children come to be baptized, we are saying, yes, they're one of us. Yes, we are assuming responsibility for nurturing them as well. When new people come to be members of our church, we're saying, yes, come on in, join our family. And we make commitments. So let's look real quick at what we commit to. Because you say these words, you read them off of the page every time we turn to this liturgy. With God's help, we will proclaim the good news and live according to the example of Jesus. We're saying we're going to live up to what it means to be a Christian. We say we will surround these persons with a community of love and forgiveness, that they may grow in their trust of God and be found faithful in their service to others. We will pray for them that they may be true disciples who walk in the way that leads to life. Now, there's a lot of things that we're saying, yes, we will do and be as the church in there. But particularly, we'll surround these persons with a community of love and forgiveness. This is one of those challenges that we really need to step up to. Because we live in a world that is very good and spends a lot of time and energy defining what groups people belong to. Well, that this group are these people, and this group are these people, and then we spend all that time casting those judgments of deciding who belongs here or who doesn't, who belongs here and who doesn't. But as the church, We're called to have those open arms, to embrace and welcome, to love and forgive. Now, this morning's scripture reading in John is one of the healing stories, and it would be easy to spend a lot of time talking about the miracle of the healing and sight and blind, but there's this idea of nurture and community that we find within that as well. Just as we spend that time deciding who's in and who's out and casting our judgments on other people, we find this story opening up with Jesus walking along and observing this blind man. And the disciples must have seen Jesus taking note of this person because they wanted to figure out which group does this guy belong in. And so they say, hey, Jesus, is this guy blind because of his sin or the sin of his parents? And Jesus is like, guys, no. That's not how it is. But our world hasn't changed. People still ask those same questions. But the question or the context might be a little different. We might not be so much on, well, why is this person blind? But why is this guy homeless? What did he do to squander his money or put himself in a situation that he doesn't have a home? Why is this single mother raising three kids and collecting food stamps? What did she do to put herself in this situation? This guy dying of AIDS. Surely there's some sin that brought him to this point. And we want to be critical and we want to be judgmental about the circumstances and the situations that bring people to those points of brokenness. And Jesus pretty much tells the disciples, look, forget about that. That's not the important part. And we find this healing story, Jesus performing a miracle that's unsolicited. Quite often people are coming to Jesus saying, Jesus, heal me, reaching out, trying to touch the hem of his robe. This blind guy is just sitting there, unaware that anything's going on because he's blind. He can't see anybody standing there looking at him. And Jesus goes over, spits in the mud, swirls it around, and smears it on the guy's eyes. Now imagine that you couldn't see. Imagine you're sitting there minding your own business. All of a sudden you feel something wet and sticky smeared on your face. I imagine for this blind guy, there were a lot of indignations and insults and picking at that he'd had to endure in his lifetime. He'd probably been spit on, pushed around, and otherwise taken advantage of. And he probably first was thinking, here we go again, as somebody's coming up and smearing mud on him. And then he hears those words, go and wash yourself in the pool. Well, yeah, I've got mud all over me. What else am I going to do? So he makes his way to the pool and washes it off, and his sight is restored. But he has no idea who did this to him. He has no idea what happened. Now, the people around, those people that knew him and were there, the community that he was a part of, when he came back, they didn't even recognize him. They looked upon him and there was a debate. Isn't that the guy that used to be blind that sat over here? And some people were saying, yeah, it's him. And others were saying, it's just somebody that looks like him. And in the meantime, they're not even talking to the guy, and he's standing there saying, it's me! It's me! And the Pharisees come along, and they say, who did this? He said, I don't know. Maybe it was a prophet. He just said, go and wash myself, and I can see now. And the Pharisees get into a debate about, is this a valid healing or not, and what happened? And again, they call the guy back, and who did this? Who's responsible? And the guy says, look, I only know one thing. I was blind, but now I see. Now we're told that this grilling and questioning goes on. The Pharisees ask his family, and even his family pulls back from him. They called his parents in and said, is this your son? They said, yeah. They said, was he blind? And they said, yeah. But we have no idea what happened. We're not sure how he got healed. Because there's something about the miraculous and mystical. There's something about when Jesus comes into a person's life and transforms them that we're just not sure about. You would have thought that this man's family would have been jumping around with joy saying, "He can see." But instead they said, "We're not sure what happened." And so after the Pharisees cast him out, it says, Jesus comes back to the man and extends an invitation to him. Says, "Hey, do you believe?" The guy said, "I don't even know who did this." And Jesus said, "You're talking to him." And the man fell on his knees and worshiped Jesus. He recognized that his life was forever changed. And while the Pharisees were rejecting him, while the community of neighbors and family that he'd been a part of may not have been very affirming and accepting of him, Jesus said, "Come, why don't you follow me?" The invitation was there to be a part of a new community. And maybe that is the greatest miracle that happened for this man. A man who lived on the fringe, a man who lived a life apart, now could be a part of a community that would nurture him. Friends, we're called to be that community. We're called to be that community that loves and affirms and cares for other people. We're called to be that community that when Jesus gets a hold of someone and transforms them and changes their life, that we don't look at the past and say, "We're not sure how they got to this point. Boy, but do you remember? Wasn't he the blind guy?" At that point, it doesn't matter because his identity was changed. We refer to him as the blind man, but by the end of the story, that name doesn't fit anymore because he's no longer blind. So we are called to recognize that this community that we're in isn't just for the few, the chosen, the approved, but it's for all. It's for all whom Jesus reaches out to. It's for all whom Jesus says, "You are mine. Believe in me. Trust me. Follow me." And regardless of what our life story and journey has been, the invitation is to follow Jesus and discover what this community can be. A place that lifts us up and nurtures us. I want to place a little bit of a challenge before you. We say those words in our baptismal liturgy every time we receive a new member or baptize a child or an adult. So if you'll turn with me to page 35. Unlike that man who simply put his money in the plate and never came to church so that he could have a place for his children to get married and his grandchildren to be done, may the words that we say be spoken with all sincerity as the desire of our hearts to be this community. So will you nurture one another in the Christian faith and life and include all persons before you in your care? With God's help, we will proclaim the good news and live according to the example of Christ. We'll surround these persons with a community of love and forgiveness that they may grow in their trust of God and be found faithful in their service to others. We will pray for them that they may be true disciples who walk in the way that leads to life. The challenge for you this week is to consider that statement and to think about one way that you can be intentional in this week about proclaiming the gospel or living according to the example of Christ, of helping others to grow in their faith, or praying for them. For all of those things that we said that we will do, may you find one of those that will be something that you will seek to do in the week that is before you. Amen.